We're going to be looking at the Christian spirit tonight as we think about the Christian spirit. We think of it sometimes as what we exhibit outwardly to others, the spirit that they see in us. It might be referred to as our character, just as she has a quiet and gentle spirit, referring to the character of a person. And James and John were called the sons of thunder. Mark 3:17, that gives you an idea of the character that they had. And so that's the idea of the spirit that we give. Why did Jesus call them the sons of thunder? We're not told. But we get a look into their character and how that would apply to them, perhaps, in Luke 9, verses 51 through 54. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? They're ready to punish them right now for their rejection of Jesus. And so, sons of thunder kind of fits what their action showed there. And so, the Christian spirit is how others see us. The Christian spirit is shaped by the influence of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in our lives as they all live within us. And some people have a problem with that. But our Christian spirit is determined by how much control we allow them to have in our lives and how much we resist Satan's control. And as I've said before, to a great extent, it's much like that little cartoon we used to see of an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. They're whispering into our ears, and we determine which one we're going to listen to. And so it's up to us to be what God wants us to be and to resist Satan's attempts to get us to vary from that. So it is the Spirit of God, not of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so we have the Spirit, not of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And that should be a recognizable difference between us and the world. People should see in us that Christian spirit that is not worldly, but is godly in our lives. The Spirit of God and Spirit Christ and the Holy Spirit we see in all together in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's God, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we see in that few verses, three verses, the fact that God dwells in us, the Spirit dwells in us, and Jesus dwells in us. And so that is the the control that we should be allowing to have over our lives, and it should show in the way we live our lives that we are Christians, that we have the Christian spirit. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not of death, in Romans 8, 1 through 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, God, the Spirit, Jesus, dwelling within us, should cause us to want to live according to the will of God, not the way of the world. And he talks here about the law could not do what Jesus was able to do on that cross and set us free from the condemnation in the flesh. And so it is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It continues, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so we must have the Spirit of Christ. We must have the Spirit dwelling within us, which happens at our baptism. And so many who reject baptism as necessary for our salvation don't recognize that it was at that baptism that the Spirit was given to them. And so here it says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. And also, if we don't have the spiritual character of Christ, we don't belong to him. Both of those are true. Because if the Spirit is in us, and we're allowing that Spirit control over us as God intended, then we're not going to live a life that would be displeasing to God, but rather one that was pleasing to him. The spirit of adoption and not of slavery. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we've been adopted by God. We're not slaves. In that sense of we're forced to do the will of God, we're adopted. God chose us to be a part of his family, and we can call him our Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and that our lives conform to the will of God. And we are joint heirs then with Christ if we're willing to suffer with him. Almost every blessing that you can find in the scriptures, there's always a condition to it, whether or not you're actually going to get that blessing. There's something you have to do in order to receive that blessing. So we have received the spirit of adoption. God is our Father, and we need to, you sing a song, God is my Father. Forgot what it said anyway. Talked about the Spirit and the Son and their role in our lives, and basically talking about what we're saying, that if God, the Spirit, and Jesus are in us, then we're going to conform our lives to their will and give them control of our life. And then it's the spirit of faith and not the spirit of unbelief. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. And so we have the same spirit of faith. Our faith is evidence of the spirit control in our lives, and that is our Christian character. Notice it's spirit here is lowercase, which means the translators felt like it wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit here, that we have a spirit of faith. That's our character, that we believe in God, and it shows up in the way we live our lives. And then it's the spirit of purification of flesh and spirit, not of putrefaction. I always have a problem with that word. Decay. How's that? 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God lives in us. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we have the spirit of purification, that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that we want to be pleasing to God in the flesh and the spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. We've talked about the fear of God, meaning the respect for God and in awe of his power and recognition of his power. So we have the spirit of purification and not putrefaction. He even said it right that time. Spirit of gentleness, not of harshness. Galatians 6, 1 through 4. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of God. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. And so we are to have a spirit of gentleness in the way we deal with people, not harshness. And Jesus had that spirit of gentleness. And I've wondered often how he drove the money changers out of the temple. And I know he was angry. He was upset over them abusing the house of God. But I often wonder how he did that. And we Kenny mentioned this morning sometimes the tone that we use. And I wonder what tone Jesus used as he drove the money changers out of the temple. We know he was meek and gentle in spirit, and we are to be gentle in spirit as we consider those who is overtaken in a path, a trespass. We're not to be arrogant toward them or look down upon them, but rather to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. The Christian spirit is a spirit of gentleness, and we need to practice that in our lives. Number 8 is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and not ignorance. In Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 21, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for God for you, making mention of you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And so God wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And we talked a lot in, as we're studying the book of Proverbs, about wisdom and knowledge and the fact that wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge we have in a proper way. And so God wants us to have that kind of wisdom and knowledge that we may understand that this life is not all there is, and that we have so much more to look forward to in the next life. And a lot of what he says following this is indicating that, that Jesus rose from the dead, and we have that hope of that resurrection also, and that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God and his will for us. Then we have the spirit of glory and not shame. In 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer for Christ, that we're following in his steps, and when we follow in his steps, we're going to suffer like he suffered. There are people out there that do not like righteousness. They do not like. And I think many times it's because of the guilt it presents to them, because they're not living right, and so they don't want you around them. They don't want to have anything to do with you, and you're telling them that there's a better way. And so on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so we are to have the spirit of glory, that God is for us. He is going to give us that home in heaven, and we're not going to worry about what suffering we may go through on this earth. That Christ suffered, and we should rejoice that we can share in his sufferings. And Paul even talked about that, that he wanted to be able to attain to that, the glory, the sufferings of Christ. And so we have the spirit of glory, not of shame. And obviously, if someone suffers as a murderer or something, especially a Christian, gets involved in something and they suffer as a result of that, it brings great shame upon them, upon their family. And sometimes when you see something televised where someone did some horrible thing, I saw just recently someone who had child pornography on their computers and stuff, and I wonder how does that family feel, you know? And even that person, hopefully he feels shame that he brought this upon his family. But if we suffer as a Christian, we don't have to worry about the shame. We see glory in that, in our ability to suffer for Christ. Then the spirit of power, love, and healthy mind, not of timidity. 2 Timothy 1:7-9, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so he's talking about here as we face suffering, that we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And as I mentioned many times before, we see this in the Christians who are being thrown to the lions, and I think it's one of the reasons that practice ceased, because they saw as they threw these Christians to the lions that they faced death confidently, without fear. And it was no longer fun to them to watch that. If they'd been running around, running from the lions and everything, that'd been a great sport to them. But when they saw people just confidently accepting their death without fear, that had to have said something to them about, I'd like to have that kind of faith myself. And many were probably converted ultimately because of that. But he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And so that's the spirit of the Christian. Then we have a spirit of a renewed mind, not old actions. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he's pointing out here that we're different from the Gentiles, and we have a different spirit than they do. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. A lot said there about the Christian spirit. And notice what he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit yearns within us jealously, wanting us to be doing the will of God. And the Spirit works within us for us to accomplish the will of God. And not in some miraculous way, but through influencing us to do what is right. There is that, however we may describe it, that little word that comes to mind that says, no, you don't want to do that. You know, that's not going to give glory to God. And so you don't need to be doing those things. And so they list all of these things that we need to put away from us and let it not be a part of us, and add to us the opposites of those things, that we might be pleasing to God. The spirit of the renewed mind. And then the spirit of truth, not of error. 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so we as Christians have the spirit of truth. And we must be obedient to the will of God. Notice in verse 3 he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And the one that confesses Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And they're talking here about the Gnostics. And the Gnostics said that Jesus could not have been the Son of God in the flesh. And so they denied the incarnation of Jesus, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And so he's speaking of this specifically, and the fact that they were not of Christ. And not necessarily saying that everybody today who confesses Jesus is a true Christian. There are many who confess Jesus that are far from being Christians. And so we recognize that in this context, he's talking about those who are not living their life as they should, and they're rejecting the fact that Jesus came in the flesh and was God in the flesh on the earth. And so they rejected that concept, and that's the reason John said that in that context of that. So we have the spirit of truth. We should always have a desire for truth and always present truth as clearly and completely as we can, without any falsehood, without any deceit, simply presenting the truth of God, not of error. So what about your Christian spirit? What do you exhibit in your spirit or character? Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. Do people realize you've been with Jesus when you're in the midst, particularly in people of the world? Do they say there's something different about you and your character? Do others see Jesus living in you? Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do people see Christ living in us? Are you living for Jesus since he died for you? 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. As I've said many times, Jesus took our place on the cross so we'd take his place in the world. And we should be living for him since he died for us. We should walk and look like Jesus. 1 John 2:3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. And so that's a tall order, to act like Jesus in every situation that we encounter in the world. And yet that's the challenge that we have, to exhibit the Christian spirit just as Jesus did. If you don't have the spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. We read in Romans 8, 9 through 11, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if the Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so we should have the Christian spirit. We should be living like Christ. People should see a difference in us because we're not like the world. We're not like them. And there should always be a difference in the way we react to people, the way we present ourselves to people, and the way we act, particularly in times of problems and conflict in our lives. How we react to that is so important. So we need to be sure that we have that Christian spirit in every area of our lives. We can't put it off at the grocery store and say, well, I'm not going to act like Christ here. When I'm standing in this line and that woman up in front of me has got 10 different coupons that they're questioning each one, and I'm going to be here forever. We still need that Christian spirit. And so whatever situation, we need the Christian spirit. If Christ is in us, if his spirit is in us, and we're allowing that control, it's going to control us in every situation in life. If you have any doubts about your life with God in eternity, we'd love to clear up those doubts. If you have anything that you think might be keeping you out of heaven, then we'd love to talk to you about that. If you need to repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you as a Christian need to repent and confess sin in your life, we'd be glad to help you with that. Whatever need you might have, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.